All right. Good evening, men. All right. Well, we've had some wonderful word that we've heard so far already. We've seen Moses as a mediator between Israel and God. What an amazing example that was. He was, and even greater, the mediator that we now have that has done his work and is seated, right? And we saw that God leads, right? He led them in the wilderness. He sought out a place for them and took care of them. And we saw that God provided, right? He provided everything that they needed. But what about when we don't accept that provision, when we resist that provision, when we don't allow God to lead sometimes? What about that? Well, God, he is a God of great loving kindness, of mercy, of compassion, of pity. That's who he is. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And I'm going to pray to begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Help us to see you greater and greater each day. Father, I pray for the words that we're going to hear tonight. Help me to speak your words. And God, help each of our hearts to be good ground for those words to fall on, to spring up and produce fruit. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love in Christ's name. Well, let's go. We'll start off in Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, obviously all of the events that took place in Exodus have happened. They've been brought out of Egypt. And as we've already seen in a number of different records, they were not the most excited and willing bunch, were they? Quite an understatement. I can recount a few of them. When they got to the Red Sea, when they were still in Egypt, and they saw Pharaoh pursuing them, their response to Moses was, was there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to bury us? Right? We saw when they went to Marah with the bitter waters, how they complained there. They complained when Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they quickly made another god for themselves, right? And then in Numbers, they continued to lust after meats, want more than what God had provided, right? They were not thankful. They were not accepting his provision and being willing to rejoice in that, right? And then we get to Numbers 21 here, and they had just, some Canaanites had taken some Israelites captive, and they asked God for help, and he helped. They got those guys back. And then in verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Now, this is the other part of the Red Sea. This is not over by Egypt. They're now over closer to the land of Canaan. So this is the other part of the Red Sea. By Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. So they were going around the land of Edom. This was not the easiest way. They could have just gone straight through, and it would have been an easier travel. But God led them this way, right? So they were going this way. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, right? We saw that this morning a number of times as well, that they became discouraged, they grumbled, right? And that's exactly what they did here in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? The same refrain. And there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathes this light bread. What was that light bread? That was the manna. That was God's provision, right? And also, I'll mention, they're in this land. Why were they in this land now? They were in this land now because they had rejected God's provision of Canaan. They had already gone to the border, and God had already told them to go in, and they said, no, we're going to die in that land. We don't want to go in there. And so he brought them into this wilderness, and now they're out there, right? I used to laugh at these guys a lot and other folks like the Pharisees and things, but it's very easy to go to these places, right? We want to guard against that, right? It's very easy to start grumbling, even if it's just in our own heads, but it's never a good place to go. And verse 6, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Okay, so there was some consequence in this grumbling and being unthankful for God and what he had done and speaking against him. They were starting to die from serpents biting them. In verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." So this is a good response, right? It took them starting to die from serpents, right? But as soon as they found themselves in dire need, they said, "Help us, we need help." That is a good response. And in verse 8, God said, "Nope, this is enough. Too many times. 3 strikes and you're, no, 20 strikes and you're out." No, no. Verse 8, "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live.'" And Moses did that. And when they looked upon it, they lived. You notice, what did they ask for? They asked God to get rid of the fiery serpents, right? They said, "Get rid of these fiery serpents so that we're not bitten anymore." Is that what God provided? No. God provided what they needed, right? And like the manna, you know, we saw this morning that he provided that manna, and he provided it in a way so that they would depend on him every single day, right? Every single morning, they woke up and they saw, yep, God was faithful again today because my food is here today, right? And similarly, they asked for God to get rid of the serpents, and he didn't get rid of the serpents. He gave them deliverance. He said, "Anybody that comes here, you know, you those things are still among you, but I've given you deliverance. You come here and you look at this, and you're delivered," right? They still had to stop and remember God was taking care of them, right? God was providing for them. So why would God continue to do this? Let's go back to the book of Exodus. As often comes up, I'm glad I'm not God. I'm sure you're glad I'm not God also. After a couple of times, I deal with this with my kids, right? We were talking earlier, like with the toilet. You really didn't flush the toilet again? It's been 10 more minutes and you didn't flush the toilet again? How many times am I going to... And that's just a little thing, right? These are big things. Actually, in chapter 33, this is the section where Moses was interceding for Israel again, and he was speaking with God about him going with them. And you see Moses' heart here, but then we also get to see God's heart. So first in verse 13, it says, this is Moses speaking, "Now I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people." So first, Moses here, he said, "Show me your way that I might know you," right? Moses' heart was to know God. And he asked God to show him his way, right? And then later on in verse 18, he says, "I beseech you, show me thy glory," right? That's the one that we typically go to, but I wanted to go before this. Moses wanted to know God. He wanted to know, who are you, God? Show me who you are. And the answer is in in chapter 34. I'm going to read this in the NASB, because there are a number of words in here that are translated in many different ways, and I think the NASB uses words that are a little more clear. So in verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed by in front of him," Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord,'" which, that's all capitals, right? So it's Jehovah. Remember, we mentioned that this morning. Jehovah, the God who would be whatever they needed, right? The God who was going to provide for them. So I'll say, "Jehovah, Jehovah God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth." So let's look at that a little bit more. When Moses asked to know who God was, this is his response: "Jehovah, Jehovah God, who is compassionate," right? He has compassion on them. He sees their need. He sees how weak and incapable they are. And he has pity on them. He's gracious. He wants to show them favor. He wants to take care of them. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And some of the scholars say that in the Hebrew, this loving kindness and truth, it can be a contraction where it's truth being like a steadfastness, a sureness, that it could be understood as steadfast loving kindness. Either way, he's steadfast, and he's abounding in loving kindness. If we think of grace, you know, God's love is the reason that he looks on us, that he wants to do anything, right? He saw us and he loves us. And his grace is the relationship that we have with him. He wants to show us favor. And this loving kindness is more tangible. It's more here and now. It's used when Joseph was dying in Egypt, way before any of this happened. When Joseph was about to die, he said, "Do me this kindness, you know, show me this loving kindness, that you'll take my bones and take them when you go into the promised land." Because he was looking for what God was going to provide for them. And he asked his descendants to do that for him, which they actually did. But that's this word. It's a tangible thing. It's a right here, right now in this relationship thing. It's a loving kindness, okay? And that's who this God is. He's abounding in steadfast loving kindness. Well, let's read another verse here in verse 7. This God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So with the end of this, that gets a little scary, right? He will not leave the guilty unpunished. At first, that can be kind of scary, right? But you consider that a little bit more. I'm thankful. That means he's a just God, right? He is a God that has a standard, and he abides by that standard. He can be trusted, right? And then you recognize, oh, wait, what did we just read? He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, right? His first inclination is, I want to forgive this, right? I want to show care. I want to show loving kindness. I want to forgive these things, right? There are times when, when he does need to punish the iniquity, right? When there is, if there is no repentance, if there is, especially in this time period, he was still fulfilling his plan, right? He had to do things so that there would be a nation to have a Messiah, so that he could bring about his ultimate plan. But this is who God is. Let's look at this a little bit more. Let's go to Psalm 103. So this psalm, remember, this is a psalm of David. So it was written before Christ, right? And this was true for them. But some of these things that we're going to read, consider the work of Christ and what he did and how that changes this. It makes it even more exciting. In verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." So he crowns us. That's like an adorning. He adorns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's skip down to verse 8. I'm going to read this in the NASB again as well. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Like we saw before, again, he's all of these things. He's compassionate and gracious and abounding in loving kindness. His loving kindness abounds. Look at verse 10. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That was true for David especially. Can I get an amen for us? Yeah. every sin paid for in full, right up front. Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him." So his loving kindness so far, it's abounding and it's great. It's huge. It's from the as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's great. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. In verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Right? He knows who we are. He created us, and he was there with the fall and everything else that's gone, right? He knows exactly who we are. We're not going to hide from him. Oftentimes we think that we can just put this thing in a corner and it's not going to affect anything. No, he already knows our frame. He knows everything about us. He knows us from top to bottom. And he already knows our weakness, right? He knows we're but dust, right? So who are we fooling? Maybe ourselves, but not God. And yet he still has compassion on us. He still wants to show us his loving kindness. Are we depending on that? Right? Let's turn over to Psalm 107. In verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." This word mercy, that's the same word for loving kindness. His loving kindness endures forever. Okay, so it's abounding, it's great, and it's enduring, right? His loving kindness towards us. We don't have to worry that it's going to run out. Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That's even more true for us today. Now, the rest of this psalm looks at four groups of people, from the way that I understand it. Some people say that it could be all one group, but I don't believe that's true. I think it is four different groups of people. And it started off with remembering his loving kindness that endures forever, right? And so these groups of people, we're going to see who will God show loving kindness to. Am I one of those? This gives great examples for us to consider. In verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Okay, so this first group, they were wandering. They didn't have a place, right? In verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. They were without help. They were in need. In verse 6, and they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. So they cried out to the Lord. They said, I need help. Show me help. And here, notice, it doesn't say why they're wandering in the wilderness, right? It doesn't say that they did anything. They were just in need, right? Maybe some of you guys are newer here and have never really trusted God, have never really seen his provision yet. You know, we can cry out to God and he will take care. Let's see how he took care of them. In verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go into a city of habitation. They cried to him, he led them in the right way, took them to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And there's a summary here in verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Right? We might not be in a literal desert thirsting, but we can be thirsting without God's word, you know, without that to satisfy, without that to lead, to bring us to a good place. But those who cry out to him in that situation, he provides for them. He leads them to a habitation, right? He satisfies their soul. Verse 10, now another group, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. So these are bound. And this one, it does give the reason why they're bound, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High, right? They despised the counsel of the Most High. They rebelled against the words of God. Thankfully, I've never done this. Thank God for his grace and for his loving kindness. And even still, I have areas that I struggle to trust God's words fully, to say yes and amen. I fully do that, you know. I'm still in this category too. I don't know about you guys. Let's see what they did. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So they were brought low because they did not submit to God's word. But then they cried out, and he saved them out of their distresses, right? We don't have to wait until the bottom to cry out, right? In fact, we can seek him first. But no matter where we are, he's going to respond with his mercy, with his love. In verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. So he delivered them as well. In verse 17, another group, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So this is fools who are afflicted because of transgression and affliction, because of their iniquities and transgressions. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, that they draw near unto the gates of death. But these also, they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I think, did I forget to mention this word goodness that we keep hearing in this refrain? This is the same word as mercies beforehand. Okay, this is the same. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And there's one more group here. In verse 22, this is the finishing of that. And let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. In verse 23, here's the last group. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So this last group, they're a confident bunch of men. They go down, they do business in the sea, right? They go down and they know what they're doing. They ply the waters. They move things from here to there. It's wonderful. Verse 25, for he commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. I don't know if you guys have ever been. This is been on the waves. You mount up to the heaven and then you go down to the depths. And their soul melted because of trouble. They went in pretty confidently, right? They thought they knew what they were doing. They'd been there. It doesn't say necessarily it was transgression or sins or rejecting God's word. We know what we got this. We're good. We know what we're doing. Again, I've never ever done that. Yeah. They melted because of trouble. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end, right? They were humbled by the circumstances pretty quick. Verse 28, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still, and they are glad because they be quiet. So he brings them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Right? So we see these categories. God's loving kindness extends to whatever our needs are, to wherever we are, whatever we've done, right? That whether we just haven't known and are lost and need help, whether we've received his word and rejected it and not submitted to it, whether we've chosen our own way or whether we've just confidently gone and not asked him, right? God is so great. He abounds in loving kindness. So let's look a little bit more at the application to us. Let's go to John. There's one other place where that serpent, well, there's a few other places, but one other significant place that I want to look at tonight, that comes up in John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. This is when Jesus Christ was speaking with Nicodemus at night. And this is so wonderful. And Jesus Christ brings up this example to help Nicodemus to recognize the Messiah. it's so cool. I don't know if God thought of this when he had the serpent made. As I said before, I believe it was because he wanted them to depend on him each time, right? But Jesus Christ here uses this example, again, speaking of himself. In verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of how he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be raised up on a pole, on a cross, to be crucified. In verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What an amazing parallel. You know, they looked on this brass serpent and they lived a little bit longer until, you know, either they died in the wilderness or they went into the promised land, depending on their age. But they eventually died, right? But whoever looks on this one, whoever looks on this man who is lifted up, will have eternal life. And verse 16 is an explanation of that, I believe. As we've read often, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? God sent his Son because of his love. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes, or at one time, you know, all the time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we were. Remember, God is a God who, he's a just God, and he repays iniquity, right? He doesn't let the guilty go free. And we didn't, as we continue to read. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Right, that sin was taken care of in Christ. His ultimate show, as we read in Romans 5, that was the introduction, the commending of his love towards us was in Jesus Christ dying for us, right? It was also his outpouring of grace, showing favor to us, to all mankind. And here we see that it was according to his mercy that he saved us, according to his loving kindness, who he is, the ultimate show. And that, you know, in Christ, that's an eternal thing, right? That one act had eternal ramifications. We are now in his grace. We stand in his grace, like it says in Romans 5 also. And we are... He still looks on us with mercy. He showed us ultimate mercy in delivering us from all of our sin. But he continues as well. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We've gone here a number of times. I was going back and forth on whether to go here or not, but it seems to be a place that we need to go to this weekend. We saw the leading of the Spirit here. We see a number of things, but in verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son for us, his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Right? And it goes on to there, from there, but he didn't withhold the most precious thing to him. He's not going to withhold anything else. He is still... When we continue to screw up, when we continue to turn, when we continue to go on our own abilities, he's still going to help us. He's still going to be there. the sooner we recognize that and fall on his mercy for help, the better it's going to be, the faster we're going to see that deliverance. There's a number of places. You can turn to Hebrews. We just got a couple more verses to go to. Hebrews chapter 4, but you know, if you desire to serve God and lead, there's going to be even more opportunities for God's mercy. And you see that in a number of these books where the people that are addressed, God's mercy is spoken to them, right? And the mercy on you, you know, you need it. Each of us needs it, though. The mercy that was shown in Christ and continuing. And so in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest," speaking of Jesus Christ, right, that mediator, "we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He took care of it all. All of that sin was taken care of in Christ. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." We have full access. We can come boldly. "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, this, with the book of Hebrews, the great plea was for these who hadn't yet believed the words that they had been hearing concerning the gospel. But it's no less true for us now. We still have that bold access, that open, free access to the throne of grace to find mercy. Let's go to Psalm 47. As Tom opened up this weekend, you know, let's not continue in any pride that we have. We can have humility. We can look at God in awe of who he is, his justice, his might. We want to exalt him to how big he is and stand in awe of him. Like God's word says, to fear him, right? To stand in awe of him. That helps us to see how little we are. And we can be humble down here and more quickly cry out. In fact, before we even see any problem, we can cry out, "God, help me." And that's right and proper. And in Psalm 147, sorry, did I say 47? 147. Yes. Verse 10 says, "He, God, delights not in the strength of the horse." And that's not the horse just on its own. That's a horse used for riding, for as man uses a horse. "He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man." How far, how fast? No. "What does the Lord take pleasure in? The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy," or his loving kindness. So we've got tonight and tomorrow. Let's continue to hope in his loving kindness. Thank you.